9th of February.
May my words be in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. The two vivid images that Jesus gives us in today's Gospel reading are salt and light. His followers are to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world, by which he means they are called to make a difference, but in two very different ways. As salt, they are to serve humbly and unobtrusively within their communities. As light, they are to be beacons of truth and reconciliation for all the world to see. Salt makes a difference by being dissolved into food to preserve it or to season it. Once sprinkled, it disappears from view in order to enter the food and thereby bring out its full flavour. It is, if you like, a kind of servant of the food, giving up its own essence and saltiness for the good of the food and, of course, the consumers of that food. It makes a difference by losing its own distinctiveness to benefit something else. In a similar way, Jesus' followers are to be so immersed in their communities that they let go their identity as Christians in order to be totally involved with their neighbours and to serve them in whatever way they can. That is what Jesus himself did. He let go of his divine nature as the Son of God in order to become totally involved with the human race and to be its servant. He once said, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." He was, if you like, the purest salt of the earth, and we are sent into the world to spread his saltiness through our service of others. But what if we lose that saltiness? As Jesus said in verse 13 of our Gospel reading, if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything, but is thrown out and trampled underfoot. In other words, if we are no longer making a difference to the community in which we are set, we have lost our saltiness, and from a mission perspective, we are of no use. However, if the saltiness ultimately comes from Jesus, then it can be restored by reconnecting with him through prayer, worship, the Eucharist, and the Scriptures. Each of us needs to ask the question, how salty am I? What difference am I making to the local community, the family community, the work community of which I am a part? To take a rather trivial example, I belong to a tennis club in Chelsfield, where I play twice a week. Those who come on a Wednesday and Friday morning are all retired and therefore of a similar stand to me. So we have some good games, although I lose more than I win. What does it mean to be salt in that situation? Is it being patient in defeat and magnanimous in victory? Is it bringing a cake to share while we regain our strength during our frequent breaks between games? Is it arriving early to use the blower to clear away the leaves that have fallen overnight so that when the others arrive we are ready to start? Now, these are all rather trivial things, but it's a trivial example of how we can look at our different situations in life and think of the small ways in which we can be of service to others, in which to be salty Christians in our communities. Recently, I have read about a much more courageous and significant example of what it means to be the salt of the earth. In Iraq today, only around 300,000 Christians remain from a peak of 1.8 million in the year 2000. Many have fled to Erbil, the principal city of the Kurdistan area of northern Iraq. There, they languish in refugee camps without any prospects of returning home. But instead of being helpless and despairing, many of them are quietly active in those dire situations, supporting their fellow refugees, Christian or not. The Kurdistan government has seen the impact of what these hidden Christians are doing and has asked them to continue. In fact, they have given them an open door to reach out to those refugees wherever they wish and permission to distribute food and Christian books everywhere they go. Salt. What about light? Light is very different from salt. Whereas salt invisibly makes a difference, light is very visible. It drives the darkness back. It reveals the way to go. It promotes growth and well-being. God's original plan was that Israel would be the light that drew all humankind to follow God's laws and know God's love. That light would shine from Jerusalem, the city built on a hill that Jesus referred to in verse 14. But that light faded, and instead God sent Jesus to be the light that would not be hidden under a bowl, but put on a lampstand to give light to all in the house. The followers of Jesus reflect his light into the world. As we sang earlier, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. I'm going to shine my light both far and near. I'm going to shine my light both bright and clear. Where there's a dark corner in this land, I'm going to let my little light shine. So we are called to be beacons of truth, bearers of good news, proclaimers of what Jesus has done to redeem us from the power of evil and is doing to remake us as a communion of kindness and joy. So there is a time to be a shining light and a time to be hidden salt. Although most of us are probably more often the latter than the former. Whenever we are called to speak about our faith or to stand up and be counted when lies and corruption threaten to cover up the reality, we shine as a light of the world. And I'm sure most of us have been in situations when we knew someone was not speaking the truth, or when dodgy practices were being followed or condoned. And it is hard to resist the prevailing political correctness, the bullying culture, or the groupthink that does not allow an alternative view. May I give you an example from church history of someone who shone the light of Christ into a dark period? His name was Valentine, a priest in the city of Rome. In the 3rd century AD, under the rule of Claudius II, the Roman army was involved in many unpopular and bloody campaigns. The emperor had to maintain a strong army, but was having difficulty getting soldiers to join his military legions. Claudius believed that Roman men were unwilling to join the army because of their strong attachments to their wives, fiancés, and families. To tackle the problem, Claudius banned all marriages and engagements in Rome. Valentine, realizing the inhumanity of the decree, openly defied Claudius and continued to perform marriages for young lovers in secret. When Valentine's actions were discovered, he was arrested and dragged before the prefect of Rome, who condemned him to be beaten with clubs and beheaded. Legend has it that while in jail, Valentine left a farewell note for the jailer's daughter, who had become his friend, and signed it, "From your Valentine." He was martyred on the 14th of February, 270 AD. So next Friday, we mark the 1750th anniversary of his death. For his courageous stand against bullying and a shining witness to justice and humanity, Valentine was later declared to be a saint of the Church. He fulfilled the words of Jesus in our Gospel reading, verse 16. "Let your light so shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." We have thought about Christian witness as salt and light. There's a third strand to Christian witness, and that is depth. I think that is what Jesus was alluding to when he said in verse 20 of our reading, "I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." And by righteousness, Jesus was referring to right behavior according to the laws of Moses. Those laws were from God and were to be obeyed. Jesus had not come to abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them. The scribes and Pharisees were very good and sincere in obeying all the laws of God, but they were missing something, and that something was depth. They thought that strict outward obedience of the law was enough to know and receive God's blessing and approval. But Jesus taught that righteousness was more than keeping to the letter of the law. It was also about a deep and personal relationship to God, to which the law pointed but could not create. The righteousness that exceeds that of the Pharisees is one that is rooted in faith, not deeds, in God's grace, not in one's own merit. Christians are to follow God's laws, yes, but also to delve deeper into the kindness and forgiveness of God that lies behind them. This was revealed in the life, teaching, death, and resurrection of Jesus. So, to exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, we have to be connected to him through our daily trust in him, through our involvement with his church, and through our everyday lives of service to others. I close by referring to a newly released film that I haven't seen, but I would like to see with my grandchildren. It's called A Beautiful Day in the Neighbourhood. It stars Tom Hanks. It's about Fred Rogers, the host of a children's TV programme between 1968 and 2001 in America, in which he entertained children while sensitively discussing with them some of the big issues that children had to deal with. These included moving home or school, family breakdown, bullying and forgiveness, poverty, bereavement, and even the assassination of Robert Kennedy. Rogers, according to the film and according to his biography, made a real difference to the lives of his young audience. What was unknown to them was that Rogers was a committed Christian and an ordained minister. I feel he somehow managed to combine the three qualities of Christian witness that we have referred to today. The hiddenness of salt, the brightness of light, and the depth of faith.